In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we started our Lenten pilgrimage on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. This is the first Sunday in Lent. And as we were singing that last hymn, the gradual hymn, I could think of no better way for us to pray this week than to pray the words of that hymn. And I almost feel like sitting down now because that hymn says everything. So I might put it in a different way in a moment, but I do encourage you to take your pew sheets home, as I hope you always do because it has so many good notices in it, and to reflect on that hymn this week and to pray that chorus. Now, some of you may belong to book groups, as I do, and you know how much discussion there can be in a book group about plot, about the author's intent and purpose, and also how well written the book is from a literary point of view. Well, we can do that also with the Gospel of Luke. But before we get on to Luke chapter 4 and the particular story we have here, let's just take that step back and consider the careful plotting by St. Luke in the way he has written his gospel, particularly in these first four chapters. This is a very carefully written narrative. The language Luke uses is sophisticated Greek, more so than the other synoptic gospels. And he has specific purposes in the layout. In particular, Luke underlines the work of the Holy Spirit in these four chapters. In fact, it has been said that we have here a potted biography of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, there are more references to the Holy Spirit in the first four chapters than in the rest of Luke's Gospel. So layer after layer, Luke piles it on. Of course, sometimes we in the church, I think, reduce the Holy Spirit to a bit of an afterthought, or to, oh yes, there's a dove in that painting, that must be the Holy Spirit. Or we only think of it in connection with charismatic movements or charismatic experiences, the gifts of the Spirit. But the story of Jesus is what the Spirit looks like in action. In Luke, let's think about it, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into the world, the Annunciation, prompts the recognition by others of Jesus. We have Elizabeth, we have John the Baptist, we have Simeon and Anna. And just about before this section today, we have the baptism of Jesus, where we see that the Spirit fills and empowers the humanity of Jesus. Well, the Spirit is always in Jesus, but there is now at this point an equipping of him to enact what the Father wants for him, the beloved Son, to do. And there is a breathing by the Spirit within Jesus. And he is called to enact in his consciousness and his will as a human to enact what the Father is doing in him and what the Father wants. So one of the tasks of Christ will be to confront and overthrow all the evil forces that threaten the dignity that God wants for all of humanity, the humanity that he has created out of love and for love. Well, when we come to the gospel reading for today, and as I said, after Jesus has been filled with the Spirit at his baptism, Jesus is now led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. And here a new chapter in the story of God's love for humanity will begin. Now, the story actually began with the Israelites, God's people, whom God has led through the wilderness for 40 years, as we read about in the Hebrew scriptures, particularly Exodus and Deuteronomy. As Brendan Byrne, the New Testament Jesuit scholar, says, in being tested as Son of God in the wilderness, Jesus relives the history of God's people, the Israelites, ultimately being victorious where they had failed. So the focus of today's gospel reading is Jesus' confrontation with evil. And Jesus does this as the Son of God, who has entered fully into our human condition. And there is struggle and conflict here for Jesus that we all know something about in our daily lives, don't we? And sometimes that struggle, both inner and outer, is difficult to face. But we remember that Jesus knows what it is like to go through that. He has been there before us. Now, a word on the desert, the wilderness. The Judean desert, the Judean wilderness, it's been known through history, is one of the world's smallest yet most unique desert regions. Passed through by most people as they descend from Jerusalem at around 800 metres above sea level to the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth, at 400 metres below sea level. And this desert is a rock desert, characterised by a large number of wadis cutting through the rock. And high temperatures there can kill, and often do. Symbolically, the desert is the place of open conflict between good and evil. It's a disturbing place in which an individual or a nation can experience the divine or the monstrous. And here, in this case with Jesus, he faces the demonic attempt to overthrow him, to take from him his messianic status by leading him into disobedience to God, his Father. And of course, this would undermine his status as Son of God. Now, the number 40, symbolically, is often associated with struggle and testing in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, in Judaism. And it also indicates a special time for divine revelation. And here it is that Jesus, as human Son and divine Son, remakes our experience. Like the Israelites in the desert who wandered in it for 40 years, but he remakes it from the human side. He replays Israel's history, relives it, and gets it right so that our humanity has been restored, has been remade. It really does take God to show us what it is to be really human. Well, you might ask what happens during the 40 days. We are actually not told, we can speculate, except for the fact that Jesus ate nothing and was starving by the end of the 40 days, and therefore weak, vulnerable, and easily tempted. But during the temptations, Jesus remains obedient, trusting in God's power rather than his own. He has a deep dependence on God for everything. Now, the temptations, in a way, seem reasonable, don't they? They're subtle. They come disguised as good things to do. The devil even quotes scripture. Three times the devil, who does acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, suggests that Jesus takes control of the situation rather than just waiting in trust on God's word. And it is quite subtle. Some of you may have read C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters. You might like to look at that, where a senior devil advises a junior devil, fictionalised of course, on how to trap humans in devious, subtle ways. However, going back to this dialogue here between Jesus and Satan, there is a back and forth quoting of scripture. Jesus refutes the devil each time with a quote from the Hebrew scriptures, especially Deuteronomy. First temptation, Jesus is starving. We know from later miracles that he could well have turned those stones into bread, but he refuses in the words from Deuteronomy spoken by Moses originally. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Second temptation, Jesus is encouraged to compromise, to make his mission easier. But Jesus chooses the way that will bring him into conflict with powerful, entrenched forces. His authority is and will be exhibited in serving rather than dominating. And how we pray that the leaders of this world would take that on board as well. Third temptation. The devil himself quotes scripture, and actually from Psalm 91 that we heard the choir sing today. You may well remember that Robin Whittaker, New Testament scholar and Peter's wife, wrote a recent book, Even the Devil Quotes Scripture, which addresses how scripture can be used out of context and for distorted purposes, something we all need to be aware of. But Jesus rejects the offer of protection from suffering and rejects worldly glory and recognition. Instead, as most of us know, he will go to Jerusalem at the end of his ministry to experience rejection, shame, and humiliation. So each time, Jesus has to make a conscious choice about which way to go. A costly choice at each point of his ministry in the future that will lead to suffering and the cross. So what a vivid portrayal there is here of Jesus' humanity in this encounter in the desert. Yet at the end, Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, has not been defeated. This is not the end for him of facing temptations or the work of Satan. Another opportune time for Satan will be when he enters Judas Iscariot, the one who will betray Jesus, ultimately leading to his death on the cross. There is something to remember in relation to evil. And I quote here Andrew McGowan, an Australian theologian and church historian who is currently Dean and President of Berkeley Divinity School at Yale University in the States. He writes, "The power of evil is an illusion. The key to Christian resistance to evil is to understand that the devil is not in charge, but that the power of self-giving love, made known in God's Son, must and will prevail. The devil is never capable of acting outside of God's purpose." So as we walk through Lent with Jesus, let us ask the Holy Spirit to flower within us that we may have that power of self-giving love and know truly the love of God for us and for others. Amen.